We'll read the first six verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thou art worthy. Worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, and all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. As we consider the truth of verses 4 through 6 of Revelation chapter 1 this morning, let me begin that by stating the purpose for the book of Revelation. We're not going to study the book, but in order to understand each passage, we have to make each passage fit the purpose. The purpose is stated at the beginning of the outline. The purpose of the book of Revelation is twofold: to confirm the complete destruction of evil and the complete fulfillment of salvation for the elect through the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's very easy to get lost in the book of Revelation with too many details and not comprehending the purpose. The purpose is centered in Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to read and study the book, you really need to keep that foremost. It's the revelation of Christ. Now, notice John's attention. As we read the first few verses here, he includes a doxology. To him be the glory, and to him be the dominion. Now, what is the center of John's attention? It's clearly the person of Christ. Now, think about this. Here's the Apostle John. He's a human being. And he gets to see future things. He gets to see cataclysmic events, disturbance in the heavens, major events on earth, where the book of Revelation will say a third of the earth was scorched in a plague. He gets to see all this. He gets to see a vision explained in chapter 21. And what is his attention? His attention is not majored on all that. It's majored in the person of Christ. John is shown the final doom of Satan and demons and unbelieving human beings, but nothing compares to seeing and knowing Christ. Jesus once asked the disciples, "What do you think of Christ?" And they gave him varying answers. But that's a good question for us this morning. What do you think of Christ? Is he the chief attention, the chief attraction of our lives? That's the issue. John says, "To him be praise, honor, glory, and dominion." That's a doxology. Now, there are other doxologies in the scripture. Let's hear the doxology from chapter 4 in this book. All right, let's read that together from chapter 4. Well, let's just move to chapter 5. There's a doxology in chapter 5. Let's hear the doxology from chapter 5.
"And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature and every created thing which is in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them are heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and forever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped."
And now from chapter 7, verses 11 and 12.
"All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'"
So these doxologies build one on another, and by the time you get to chapter 7, it's a sevenfold doxology or praise to our Christ. The theme is this: may Jesus Christ be praised. Now, Spurgeon has written about this, and he said, "Judge yourself not at what you think of yourself, but judge yourself by what you think of him." It's worth repeating. It's vital for our Christian life. Judge yourself not at what you think of yourself, but by what you think of him. And our problems today revolve around the fact that we live in a self-centered society and a problem-centered society, so that even the churches have become self-centered, problem-centered. And we need to be Christ-centered and judge ourselves at what we think of him. Revival never comes from self-centered people. It comes through Christ-centered people. We need that. Now today we want to concentrate on verses 4 to 6, where the Apostle John gives praise to Jesus Christ, first of all, for who he is. And he describes who Christ is in this passage in three ways. Now, what does he say about Christ? He says, first of all, that he is the faithful witness. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ come to witness about as he came here and left heaven? He's the faithful witness. He primarily came to reveal the Godhead, who God the Father is, who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is. That is his purpose. That is his mission. That's what he came to do, to show openly the invisible God. Now, in John chapter 14, there's a record of Jesus speaking about heaven to the disciples, where he made the famous, the well-known statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And Philip came to him and said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. That will help us." And Jesus said to him, "Philip, have I been with you this long, and you say you haven't seen the Father?" He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to see God the Father, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God the Father. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now, he's faithful to that witness. He came to reveal the Godhead, and he stayed with that mission. A second part of his mission is that he's sent by the Father to sacrifice himself for the sins of the elect, and that's what he did. He never changed his course. He never conformed to the standards of the world. He kept true to the mission. He's faithful. What does that mean? It means he is dependable. He is reliable. He is real. He is sincere. He is trustworthy. May Jesus Christ be praised because he's trustworthy. And we don't find very much in this world or many people who are trustworthy. We need him. We praise Jesus Christ for who he is because he's the faithful witness. John goes on to say he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, this refers not to a time period where he's born and someone else is born. It refers to rank and position. He has the highest position in the universe. And Paul expressed this to the Philippians in chapter 2 when he spoke about Christ being obedient to death. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's no one above him. There is no one above him. He is the firstborn of the dead. He has the highest, greatest name that will ever pass our lips. The third thing that John says about him and praise him for who he is, he's not only the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, I don't know if there could be anything that would be more comforting to the believing heart than to read these words and know this and believe it. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, you think your way through history, and the civilizations that have arisen and passed and gone, the kingdoms that have come and gone, the rulers of the earth that have come and gone. And as Daniel had that vision from God, he saw four great empires, the Babylonian under Nebuchadnezzar, gone, the Persian Empire under the Medes and Persians and Darius, gone, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, gone, the Roman Empire, fallen. That's what he saw. Christ is above and beyond all the rulers that you can think of. May Jesus Christ be praised because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And when we bring it to our day, we better thank God it is not the leader of the United Nations, nor a president of the United States of America, nor a prime minister of Great Britain, nor any other leader you can think of today, and I'm holding my tongue, not to name a few. He is the leader of the kings of the earth. If you like that, say amen.
Amen.
And the something about that name is the sovereign power and glory of the ruler of the kings of the earth. May Jesus Christ be praised for who he is. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead, and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now John goes to his second point to say, praise Jesus Christ for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And he says, to him who loves us, the King of kings and the Lord of lords loves his chosen people. He loves now and forever. What kind of love? It is gracious love. It is initiating love. No human being ever loved God first. God loves first. We love him because he first loved us. It is his initiation. His love is unconditional and not dependent on our performance, but dependent on his performance. His love is permanent, and nothing shall ever separate us from his love. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you experience that? What he's doing, he loves us. He loves us. John then says he released us from our sins. He set us free from our sins. And we could translate it, he took us out of our sins. Has a twofold meaning. First of all, legally. At the bar of God's justice, who is the eternal judge, we have been legally set free. We have passed the final exam by what Jesus did on the cross. And we are declared to be free by the eternal judge. It also refers to our experience that here and now on this earth we have been set free so that sin no longer has dominion and we are no longer slaves under sin and that we are now free. We have been set free from our sin. Praise Jesus Christ for what he is doing. On the back of the outline is the third verse of And Can It Be? There is nothing like it. Nothing. When the Holy Spirit gives us the realization, the awareness, the conviction, and the belief that we have been released from our sins. There's nothing like that. I'm free and I'm forgiven. And he says it's by his blood. Something from within himself. It's not from someone else. It's not from Abraham, Moses, the Apostle Paul. It's out of Christ himself, his own precious blood. We have been released from our sins by his blood. And his blood is the only blood that can set us free. Because your blood and my blood is contaminated with sin, but his, no. And his blood is sufficient to cleanse and wash us from our sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that blood means the sacrifice of himself to release us from our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ adequately, perfectly cleanses and washes us from our sin. And it is only his blood. Now, recently a lady named Mona Charon, who is a political analyst and a journalist, wrote an article about the persecution of the Christians by the liberal media, especially during the election and now after, how they conjure this phrase, the Christian right. And so she is defending the Christians, although she is Jewish. And she is not a Christian. But she's defending the Christians. The next day, in the letter to the editor, we find this statement. Mona Charon is dead wrong in her assessment of liberals being shamelessly intolerant of conservative Christians. The truth is, the Christian neo-evangelicals are the most intolerant of people. It gets down to one thing. If you ask them, who is the true God? They will tell you that unless you are a born-again Christian, you are in the wrong camp. There are no two ways about it. That's it. No argument, no discussion. They preach their hatred, bigotry, and worst of all, insult to all of us who are of other faith by telling us that we are lost and we can only know the truth through their version that Jesus is the only way. Don't be fooled. Ask any one of the right-wing Christians point blank, and they'll have to tell you that. They'll try to hem and haw, but their intolerance is truly insulting. So I'll tell you, friends, we have to change the message to please the person that wrote that. Let's compromise. Let's not make them feel insulted. It begins with B, and it spells baloney. Now, we don't have to be obnoxious about our witness, but we dare not compromise the biblical truth that the whole of the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We dare not compromise. We must preach and declare and witness that truth. The fastest growing religion in the world is Mohammedanism. Sometimes known as Muslim, Islam, fast growing. There are many other religions, but there's only one Savior, and we know him. And we know that He saves and gives eternal life and saves from the terrors of hell. And He is the only one, and it's by His blood that we are saved. And we must declare that message. Now, why do Christians witness this? And why do we go about telling and saying boldly, forthrightly, Jesus Christ is the only Savior? And unless you believe and trust in Him, you are consigned to eternal hell. We say that because we believe it. And it's the only right and fair and loving thing to do. You think of human involvement and the pain and the trouble that people go to help each other here on earth. Some years ago, in a circus in the East Coast, there was a fire in the tent. And a six-year-old girl was burned to death and not identified. And they put her in a grave with the capstone, Little Miss. People worked on finding her identity for some years, but there was one detective that gave his life. He couldn't stand it that this little girl was buried without a name. So he worked on it and worked on it for years and years and years, and finally found someone who could identify her, and finally found her mother and put her name on that gravestone. If he was that involved and gave his life to that so that girl could have her name on her grave, how much more important is it that we tell people to be saved from the precipice of hell? If you see a person running toward a cliff or driving toward a canyon, wouldn't you yell at him and say, "Hey, stop!" That's why we witness. We don't mean to be insulting. We just mean to tell the truth. If you die in your sin, you face eternal punishment, and the terrors of hell await you. Now, the doctrine of eternal punishment is the most greatly neglected truth in Scripture. It's ridiculed and ignored by the world, and it isn't taught in church. But what is it? Jesus said more about hell than He said about heaven. That it's a place. It's a furnace of unquenchable fire. A place of eternal punishment. A place where God's wrath is revealed. And let me encourage you today to go home and read chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and you will read that Satan and his angels are consigned to hell forever, and all unbelieving human beings, a place of darkness where there is no relief and no escape. I heard a fellow once preaching about hell, and he says, "I don't want to go to hell because there ain't no exits." And I remember that. I tell you, I don't want to go to hell either. There's no rest. You can't even hope for dying. It's eternal. May Jesus Christ be praised because He released us from our sins by His blood. May Jesus Christ be praised for who He is and for what He's doing. He loves us. He released us from our sins by His blood, and He made us to be a kingdom priest to His God and Father. Now, the least that could be said about the last phrase is that He has brought us into His kingdom. We are His kingdom, and He is our King. and we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son, and He has made us His kingdom. And then John moves to the response again. May Jesus Christ be praised for who He is and what He has done and is doing, and it comes now with a mighty burst of praise. To Him be the glory, and to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is worthy. John's attention is on Christ Himself. The book of Revelation draws us to Jesus Christ, where our attention and our attraction should be. It's the Amen. Now, Amen means so be it. Amen means I agree. And I pray today that we will agree what John has written here. And we will be able to say Amen in our hearts. I believe it. I praise Him. I give Him the glory. I give Him dominion over me. He is my authority. I live for His glory. And I'm living in communion with Him now. I know Him. I know He loves me. I know I love Him. We need to respond as John. A mighty burst of praise that's on fire. He can't contain himself. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever. We need to respond. A tragic matter would be for one of us to leave here without believing and trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Respond to Him now. We persuade you and encourage you to do that this morning and be released from your sins by His blood. And know that you have eternal life and you've escaped the terrors of hell. Let's bow in prayer. And as we pray, let's pray for those around us, those to your left, those to your right, those in front and those in back, concerning salvation and concerning our response to have our life Christ-centered and not self-centered. Our Father and our God, together we pray that You will call Your people to Yourself in this place right now. For Jesus' sake, Amen.